morning, and I'm not talking about those casual acquaintances like the hundreds that may friend you on Facebook or some other social media channel. I'm talking about good friends, close friends, friends who will stick with you thick and thin. Most of us don't have very many. The writer of Proverbs put it this way in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The New Living Translation puts it, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. And then Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Living Bible puts it, there are quote-unquote friends who pretend to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Have you been blessed with a friend who has stuck with you through thick and thin, who sticks with you closer than a brother? I have two, maybe three I can think of. I was thinking of them this morning and praying for them in my lifetime thus far. Such a friendship is a rare gift from God. It is pure grace. It is not earned or deserved. There was a son who was many miles from home, and he wrote to his dad and said, "Dear Dad, here I am, hundreds of miles away from home, flat broke, and I have no friends. What do I do?" And his dad wrote back and said, "Make some new friends." I mean, that's what you need to do, son. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're making some new friends and deepening our friendship with the Lord and one another. Chuck Swindoll, in his great book called Laugh Again, he writes these words that apply to us, especially today. He says, "When I look back across the landscape of my life, I'm able to connect specific individuals to each crossroad and every milestone. Some of them are people the world will never know, for they are relatively unknown to the general public, but to me personally, absolutely vital. And a few of them have remained my friends to this very day. Each one has helped me clear a hurdle or handle a struggle, accomplish an objective, or endure a trial, and ultimately laugh again." He says, "I cannot even imagine where I would be today were it not for that handful of friends who have given me a heart full of joy." Let's face it, he says, friends make life a lot more fun, and they do. You see, we really cannot take friendship lightly. There's a psychology professor who said to his class, if you have three real friends in life, three people you can count on, three people who are really committed to you, who really loved you and believed in you, if you have three real friends in life, you are a very fortunate person. And then I think of the great Jay Kessler, who said, if you have five friends at your funeral who are there and aren't checking their watches or their phones, you are a very blessed person. If you have five that are with you even to the end. There's that famous children's book, which most of us have read and love. We read it to our kids, Charlotte's Web. And you remember there's a wonderful passage that illustrates what friendship is all about. It comes at the end of the book. You remember the story after Charlotte the spider wove her messages. She wanted to protect Wilbur the pig from being made into sausage or something else. And you may remember the story. And she first wrote the words "some pig" in the web, and then she wrote the word "terrific," and then the word "humble," and then "radiant." And as a result, Wilbur's life was saved and spared from the butcher. And Charlotte was almost come to the end of her own spider life, as a spider doesn't have a long lifespan after weaving their web. And Wilbur asks her, "Why did you do all this for me? I don't deserve it. I've never done anything for you." "You have been my friend," Charlotte replies. "That in itself is a tremendous thing. I wove my webs for you because I liked you. After all, what is a life anyway? We're born, we live a little while, we die. A spider's life can't help being something of a mess with all this trapping and eating flies. By helping you, perhaps I was trying to lift up my life a trifle. Heaven knows anyone's life could use a little of that." "Well," said Wilbur, "I'm no good at making speeches. I haven't gotten your gift for words, but you have saved me, Charlotte, and I would gladly give my life for you. I really would." No one can doubt the reality of a friendship like that. And this morning, I want us to look at a biblical great model of friendship, the story of David and Jonathan in the Bible. It's found in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel. And let me give you the background of the story. We're going to be going to several passages that tell the story. You remember, Jonathan is the son of King Saul. And Jonathan is the heir to the throne of Israel. David is a young man who has just come on the scene as a hero after defeating the giant Goliath, the Philistine giant. And now King Saul, his son Jonathan, and his son David are meeting for the first time in 1 Samuel 18. And I've provided the text in your message notes if you'd like to follow along there. We're going to be going to several passages, and the words are also on the screen. And as we read these passages and reflect on this theme today, we're going to be asking ourselves, what is a real friend? 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye, and one version says a jealous eye, on David. What's a real friend? As we look at Jonathan and see his relationship with David, the first thing we find that we can write down is that a real friend is committed. Very early on in this friendship, we find that Jonathan is very committed to his friend David. And I want us to make several observations about Jonathan's commitment to David. The first is this: friendships are often formed out of a deep need. Many times we develop friendships when we have a tremendous need in our life, don't we? Because perhaps you've just moved to the area, maybe in the last year or so, or you're leaving friends and family behind. Some of us have made that transition across the country. Perhaps you've lost a loved one recently or in this last year. Perhaps you're experiencing a crisis, a transition at work or in your family, your health, your marriage, your extended family. Many times friendships are formed out of a sense of a deep need. And this was the case with Jonathan and David, because Jonathan's father, King Saul, was losing his grip on power. King Saul became very jealous of this newly acquainted hero, David. King Saul began to lose touch with reality and with his God, and his rule and reign began to slip away from him like sand going through his fingers. Young David had just won a mighty victory for Israel. And Jonathan was drawn to David in the midst of the crisis of the fall of Saul and the rise of the house of David. In fact, the scripture says that Jonathan, it says, became one in spirit with David. One version says they were one in soul that day. They were soulmates. God had already begun to commit them one to the other and knit their hearts together. And often friendships are formed, as in this case, when there is a deep need, some type of crisis or transition in our life, as with Jonathan was facing and David was facing with Saul. The second observation we see is that friendships are formed when one person takes the initiative. In these few verses, it's obvious that Jonathan takes the initiative in reaching out to his new friend. And the friendships you now enjoy and I enjoy, when you think about it, they are the result of someone, the other person or yourself, taking the initiative. One of you had to make the first move toward the other to make it happen, because friendships just don't happen. You just don't wake up one morning and go out and say, "Well, there's a friend. I just have made a new friend today. I've picked one today." Someone has to reach out and initiate and do that. Notice how Jonathan took the initiative. In verse 1, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. He, Jonathan, loved him as himself. Verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David. Verse 4, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and belt. Jonathan's taking initiative toward David. Jonathan lived out the truth of that rhyme. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. Observation number 3, friendships are formed when unconditional love is given. Jonathan models for us unconditional love toward the other person. Remember, Jonathan is to be in line to be the next king of Israel. He is the rightful heir. He's the son of King Saul. And along comes David, just a shepherd boy from the backwoods country. And all of a sudden, he becomes a national hero because of his bullseye aim and his slingshot slaying of the enemy Goliath. But compared to Jonathan, David really has nothing to give. He has no social status. He has no money, no political allies. He's just a shepherd boy. But Jonathan, it's obvious that he loved David unconditionally without expecting anything in return, because David, at this point in his life, and we'll see later that David was very giving, but at this point in his life, he has nothing to give. And in the lifetime of Jonathan, David never gave anything in return except his friendship as a soulmate. Because when King Saul began to go after David, David became a fugitive, always on the run for his life. David was not able to give Jonathan much of anything as long as Saul and Jonathan were alive. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this: friends don't keep score. They don't. Have you ever been around people who perhaps don't literally do this, but it seems like they carry around a scorecard about a friendship you may have with them at some level, and they say, you know, I bought coffee today. You go out, and they're just expecting you to be the one to take the turn. And maybe you should take the turn, but they're expecting it. I did this, so now you do that. It's more transactional than transformational and personal, and the next time they're with you, they're expecting you to do something in return. Or you've been around people to just kind of keep score, and they're waiting for you to take your turn. Well, I had them over for dinner last month, and where's my invitation? They haven't had me over. Or I called them, and they haven't called me like I called them. Now, they may be trying to tell you something, I don't know, but maybe that's another story. Real friends, however, just don't keep score. Friendships are formed when unconditional love is given. A real friend is committed. Second thing we find is that a real friend is loyal. And in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, we see Jonathan's loyalty to David. Look with me beginning at verse 1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, he's speaking to the king, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Now, you know the rest of the story. It's going to turn. In a few minutes, we'll see how it turns. But at this point, a real friend is loyal. And why do friends become disloyal? Because in this case, Jonathan and David, there's great loyalty. But you think about the flip side of this. Why do friends become disloyal? Because Jonathan had every opportunity to turn his back on his new friend David at this point and be disloyal to David. Let me mention four reasons why friends become disloyal from this account and why they can sometimes turn their back on us and be disloyal. Number one is sometimes or someone you respect becomes disloyal to your friend. Someone you respect becomes disloyal to your friend. There are times when people influence us concerning our friendships, and maybe someone you look up to, someone you respect, becomes disloyal to one of your friends. And you see, Saul became very disloyal to David. And Jonathan could have been tempted at that point to do what his dad did and do what the king did and become very disloyal to David. Another reason why friends become disloyal is sometimes because the crowd around us becomes disloyal. Sometimes the crowd around us becomes disloyal, and there is a tremendous amount of peer pressure for us to cave and join the crowd. In verse 1, notice Saul ordered his son Jonathan and all the attendants. Everybody knows Saul's plan here to kill David. When the crowd around us becomes disloyal, it's at times very difficult for us to be true to our friends. Number 3, sometimes you personally profit by being disloyal. Sometimes when it looks as if we will personally profit by being disloyal, we will turn our back on our friends. And in this case, if Jonathan were to be disloyal to David, Jonathan would be the next king. He's an heir to the throne. And Jonathan had so much more he could personally gain by being disloyal to David that compared to the lot he could potentially lose at this point by taking sides with David and having David's back. And here's a 4th reason why friends sometimes become disloyal. Sometimes we're disloyal because we are intimidated. It follows from number 3, but there's an intimidation factor. We can be intimidated when someone we look up to doesn't like someone else. And we can be intimidated to the point that we will be disloyal to our friends. And in this account, Saul was the king. He's the ruler. You talk about intimidation. When King Saul says he doesn't like someone, off with his head. And the safest thing would be to side with the king. But did you notice what Jonathan did in spite of the intimidation of his father, the king? Verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David. Don't miss that. Jonathan spoke well of David because there are assassinations that take place every day. In the workplace, in the classroom, on the sports field, the social setting, at home, and even in the church. And we don't pull out a firearm, but with the tongue, what happens when someone in the group begins to talk evil of someone else by rumor, gossip, innuendo, to slander? And with the tongue, our words become ammunition and we take aim and fire. Intimidation. What do you do in those times of intimidation? We have all found that it's so easy at times to just go with the flow of the crowd and remain silent or give in and be disloyal to our friends. When Saul was fuming mad with David and was now wanting to kill him, Jonathan stood up to his father, the king. And the scripture says he spoke well of David to Saul, his father. A real friend is committed, are you? A real friend is loyal, are you? Number 3, we see from their example and model, a real friend communicates. When we get to 1 Samuel, if we look at 1 Samuel 20, we find that David and Jonathan, they've been in a relationship of deep friendship already at this point, and it's shown here how they really communicated with one another. Reading from 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." Now, there's a lot that can be said from this passage about the communication of David and Jonathan, this back and forth. And here's what I want to highlight, just 2 observations. Number 1, disagreements will not stop communication among friends, real friends. If you have a solid friendship with someone that's unconditional, that's solid, long-term, and lasting, one of the first things you realize, you will have disagreements. You will have differences of opinion, preferences, and maybe even conviction. Friendship doesn't mean that you always agree on everything, just as a good marriage doesn't mean you will always agree on everything. There's no such thing as two people being longtime friends, real friends, or a husband and wife being married for very long without having disagreements. I've actually had married couples say to me, or say in front of me, or as we're talking, they'll say things like, "We've never argued in all of our marriage." And I think to myself and smile, "And you've never told each other the truth either, all these years. I mean, you've never spoken the truth." We all have disagreements. We do. If you have a friendship of any longevity and you've never disagreed on anything, then one of you is not needed. One of you just a carbon copy of the others. There are differences of opinion. There are differences of conviction and preference in any friendship and relationship, but that should not kill the friendship. We just need to know how to disagree agreeably. Conflict is normal. Combat is not. If you didn't have conflict, even in the church, you wouldn't have half the New Testament written by the writers to problems in the church about conflict. So that's normal. Combat is not. Jonathan and David disagreed. David told Jonathan, "Your dad is trying to kill me." Jonathan said, "Oh no, David, you got it all wrong. I totally disagree with you. I know my dad. He would never want to come after you. Jonathan, I'm trying to tell you, he's going to kill me." Oh, they disagreed. If you're real friends, you can disagree agreeably and keep communicating. The second observation about communication is that communication is easy when unconditional love is expressed. Love lubricates communication, and when it's unconditional, whenever there is unconditional love, and you know that your friend, especially your spouse, accepts you just as you are, in spite of who you are and what you've done or what you've failed to do, and the lines of communication are open, then communication is easier. It's easy. And when I'm talking to couples, and recently a premarital situation, counseling a couple, and I was honored to do their marriage and talking about premarital counseling, and then in some marriage counseling or coaching, I like to say more than counseling, but coaching. You know, I said to this couple, I said, when disagreements come, as they will, it's time to stop and say to one another, "Wait a minute, time out," and just reach out, just look at each other, maybe hold their hand and say, "I want you to know I'm your best friend. I want you to know we may disagree, but I am your best friend. This side of heaven, Jesus may be the very best friend, but I am your best friend. And we're on the same team together." Unconditional love. They love you just because you're you. Why do you love me? Well, just because it's unconditional. I love you, and I'm your best friend. We're in this together. There was a young man who was going to ask his girlfriend to marry him. And at the end of a very romantic evening, under the starry sky, he holds her hand, and with tears in his eyes, he says, "I love you with all my heart. I want to marry you. You know, I don't have very much money. I'm not wealthy. I don't have a big bank account and a Rolls Royce like Johnny Smith. But I want you to know that I love you with all my heart." And she says, "Oh, I love you too, but could you tell me a little bit more about Johnny Smith?" No conditions, unconditional love. Acceptance is the key when it comes to communication. What is acceptance? Someone wrote these words. I don't remember where I got them, but they're good. So here they are. Acceptance means that you are valuable just as you are. It allows you to be the real you. You aren't forced into someone else's idea of who you really are. It means your ideas are seriously taken and they reflect you. You can talk about how you feel inside and why you feel that way, and someone who really cares will listen. They said acceptance means you can try out your ideas without being shot down, that you can even express heretical thoughts and discuss them with intelligent questioning. You can feel safe and secure, and no one will pronounce judgment on you, even though they don't always agree with you. It doesn't mean that you will never be corrected or shown to be wrong. It just simply means that you are safe with that friend. Safe. One more statement on a real friend is that a real friend is giving. They are giving. We already saw this. If you think back, maybe make a note at 1 Samuel 18, verse 4. You remember at the beginning we talked about how Jonathan gave his robe, he gave his tunic, he gave his sword, he gave his bow, his belt. He's already giving. Early in the relationship, he's giving. And in 1 Samuel chapter 23, again, Jonathan is trying to help out David. And by this time of the story, you know the progression, how Saul is in great decline. He's a raving madman, and David is on the run for his life. Look at verse 15. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Jonathan was so giving. And as I said earlier, in the lifetime of Jonathan, David was not even able to give in return the same measure at the same level that Jonathan gave. But the story, you know the story, it turns a few months later. King Saul and his son Jonathan are caught in battle. Both of them are killed. And David learns that Saul, the king of Israel, and his best friend Jonathan have been killed in battle, and David becomes king. And you remember that one of the first acts of David as king is to inquire if any of Jonathan's relatives are still alive, and they search. You remember they find Jonathan's son, a disabled son named Mephibosheth, a boy, a young boy, and they bring him before David the king. And here is one statement from the scene when Jonathan's son is brought before the new king, David. 2 Samuel 9, verse 7 says, he's speaking to the son. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." You see, the natural response of friendship is to show gratitude and to give. And as soon as David had the opportunity, he took care of Jonathan's son, his own flesh and blood. He did what he could do when he could do it. What is a real friend? Let's review it together. A real friend is committed. A real friend is loyal. A real friend communicates and is giving. No one can doubt the friendship of a Charlotte and Wilbur. No one can doubt the friendship of a Jonathan and David. And no one can doubt the friendship of Jesus. And when I think of these four characteristics of Jonathan and David, I always think of Jesus. Just as Jonathan was committed to David, Jesus was and is committed to you and me. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, did Adam and Eve go looking for God? Not at all. Not at all. God came looking for them. And isn't that the same for us? We run from God, we are the prodigals, and he is committed to seek us and to find us. And the Bible says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A real friend communicates. God the Father wanted to communicate with us, to commune with us, to reach us, to speak to us, and so he sent the Word, Jesus, God the Son and the Son of God, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem's manger, he became the friend of sinners, communicating God's love and God's very presence as God the Father to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. A real friend is loyal. There were many opportunities for Jesus to turn his back on us and not go to the cross. He was tempted and tried many times to not take our place and to not die for us. But he loved us so much that he died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. We could sing, what a loyal friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. A real friend is giving. You want to talk about giving? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loved you that he gave. So that you might believe in him and not perish. but have eternal life. If you have three real friends in life, you're blessed, but there's only one friend who will never fail you. And this morning, I want to either introduce you or reintroduce you to my very best friend. His name is Jesus. And Jesus, who loves you, he wants to have a lifelong, eternal, forever friendship with you. I remember one preacher said, Christianity is the only religion, the only faith system where God, it becomes our friend. No other religion speaks of Abraham being a friend of God. And David and Jonathan modeling that, and how Jesus calls us his, not his slaves or servants, but his friends. He wants to have an eternal, forever friendship with you. Yes, as Savior, and yes, as Lord, but it's even more intimate than that. He's committed to you. He's loyal. He wants to communicate with you. He gave himself so that you might live, and today he offers himself to be your forever friend. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never let you down and never let you go. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Let's bow our heads. You say, how can I know this Jesus as my best friend? And it's just through prayer, talking to the Lord, you can meet him and know him as your best friend. And this morning, if you want to know the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay the penalty for your sins and to purchase a place in heaven for you, which he offers as his gift, if you want to know him, then make this your prayer today to be introduced to him, or perhaps reintroduced to him as you celebrate your forgiveness that you found in him. Lord, I admit that I need you, that up until today, I've refused your offer of friendship. I've turned away from you when all along you wanted to be my very best friend. Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to be set free from my self-centeredness, my sin, my fear of death, my fear of judgment. I believe that Jesus died and rose again to forgive my sins, to restore my relationship with you, and to fill me with joy. And so, Lord, now by faith, I invite Jesus Christ to come into my life to be my friend forever. And from this time on, I want to live in a loving friendship with him. Thank you, Lord, for being my friend. And now help me, I pray, to be real friends to others, so that others will come to know you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.